One guest speaker got up to preach, and he is preaching along, and nobody's listening, and they got very bored with him. And after about 45 minutes, it looked like he was going to walk out on him. And he saw that. He could see this getting very restless. And so he just said, "Wait a minute." He said, "It was Jesus that brought me here, and it'll be Jesus to take me out of here." And the choir stood and sung, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Open your Bible to John chapter 3 if you have a Bible. I usually read a passage and select a text and announce a subject and preach. This morning I'm not going to read the passage. I'll select the text. I'm going to announce the subject and preach. I'll come back to the text at the end of my sermon. I won't even tell you where it said, but it's in John chapter 3. 36 verses in that chapter. Now don't confuse John with 1 John. I heard of a guy who didn't know the difference. He fell in love with a Christian girl and he tried to impress her with his spirituality, so he had a writer and always put a scripture verse at the end of his letter for her to read. He found what he thought was a beautiful verse one day in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, where it said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear." So he thought, what a good verse to share with my sweetheart. So he didn't know 1 John from John, so he just wrote John 4:18. She read her love letter and was anxious to read the verse, and she turned to John 4:18 and read, "You've been married 5 times, and a man you're living with is not your husband." So this is not 1 John now. This is John chapter 3. Share with you a very simple message entitled, "The One and Only Reason People Go to Hell or Perish." Probably the doctrine of eternal damnation is the most difficult doctrine of the Christian faith. And it's hard to believe that anyone could do anything in a lifetime so bad that God would send them to the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and never get out. I must tell you, if I didn't have the Bible and didn't believe the Bible, I would not believe in the doctrine of eternal damnation. I cannot conceive of a person, 9-year-old boy, let's say, dies in a car crash. He goes into a lake of fire, and there he stays forever and ever and ever and never gets out. In fact, I had a fellow say to me one time, "Are you a father?" I said, "Yes, I have 4 children. He said, "Could one of your children do anything so bad you'd burn him in a fire forever and ever and ever?" And I said, "No, absolutely not." He said, "Then I guess you think you're a better father than God, because you teach that God will send his children to the fire to burn forever and ever and ever and ever." And I said, no, you missed something. I said, "None of God's children will go to the fire at all. They will not be punished. They will not go to hell." I said, "Everybody's not God's child. There's 2 groups of children in the world. John 8:44 says, 'You're of your father the devil,' and John 1:12 says, 'As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.'" Nobody who trusts Christ as Savior will be punished in the fire at all. But if you believe the Bible, you must believe in eternal damnation. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." If you go through the Bible and count all the references of heaven and hell, you'll find there are 9 times as many references to hell as they are to heaven. Now, why is it that men go to hell? What's the real reason? What's the bottom line? Cut through all the confusion about what's the bottom line. Well, first let me say that men do not go to hell because they're sinners. And that probably blows your mind. You're thinking, "Well, I've always thought men go to hell because they're sinners." If that was the case, everybody would go to hell, because everybody is a sinner. Listen very carefully. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Not a one. Hear this, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many? All. That means the preacher has sinned, means I have sinned, means the whole deacon board has sinned, means every guest here has sinned. Now wait, we may not all have sinned in the same degree, but we all sin nonetheless. There's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Listen to this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." So everybody has sinned. Let me check this crowd out here just to see if all of you sinned. How many of you has ever told a lie in your whole life? Raise your hand real high. Let me see it. All the liars, get your hands up. You better raise both your hands, maybe, I think. Now hold them up. If you ever told a lie, raise your hand. If you ever told a lie, hold it up. Everybody hold it up. Now look around the building, because those that don't have their hands are the biggest liars in Athens. Okay? sure you've lied. You say, you don't know whether I've lied or not. Well, let's see if I know. The Bible says the wicked go astray from their mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. So you start lying by the time you're born. A kid lies before he can even talk. We had four children. Our first one came along. We was going to raise an ideal baby. Had his little crib, own little room. And put in his little bed at night. And what do you think happened? In the middle of the night, the most blood-curdling, spine-tingling scream you ever heard came out of that room. Wah! And I nudged my wife, like the Bible says you're supposed to do. And I said, go see about your baby. She said, nothing wrong with that baby. She wants attention. I said, no, I can tell she's hurting. The diaper pin probably came loose and stuck in his little side. And she's probably bleeding to death. You better rush, check her out. She goes to the room. The little baby looks up. Goo. Goo. She wasn't hurting at all. She was lying about hurting. And you know what? She lied every night of her life like that. And I had a red-headed boy kept lying after he could talk. I caught him both hands in a jar of strawberry jam one day, and I said, Tony. And he looked around. I said, have you been in that strawberry jam? He said, no, sir. Strawberries up to both elbows, strawberries up his nose and his ears. Frustrated me so bad, I shook him. The strawberries fell out of his nose. And I said, Tony, if you hadn't had your hands in that strawberry jam, what is that all over your arm? He said, what is that? I don't know what that is. Now, you laugh because yours did the same stinking thing. No. Men don't go to hell because they're sinners. If that was the case, everybody would go to hell except Jesus Christ, because he's the only person who never sinned in his whole life. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He never sinned one time, but everybody else has. Well, somebody thinks, well, if you don't go to hell because you're a sinner, it must be the kind of sins that a person commits. Our Catholic friends classify sins in what they call venial and mortal sins. A venial sin is sort of a slight offense. If a Catholic dies with an unconfessed venial sin, he goes into purgatory, so they say, and there he is purged by fire from all of his unconfessed venial sins, until finally he moves out of purgatory and into heaven. But if he commits a mortal sin, that is what the word implies, that's a damning or killing sin. If he dies with unconfessed mortal sin, he doesn't even get to go to purgatory. He has to go straight to hell and stay there forever and ever and never get out. Men do not go to hell because of the kind of sins they commit. I may surprise you when I tell you that some of the worst people in the Bible were saved and some of the best people were lost. Nobody in the Bible hardly was better than Judas. You can't find anything he ever did wrong. He traveled with the Lord, preached with the Lord. He was there when all the miracles were performed. He is one of the 12. If you had been there at that time, you may have wanted your little boy to grow to be like Judas. He finally betrayed the Lord. I'm aware of that. But before that, his life was almost an ideal example life. But he was lost. On the other hand, in the Old Testament, you have a man named Lot. If you read about his life, he did nothing good. He should have never gone with Abraham. Abraham was to go by himself. He chose the watered plains and the good part and left the other for Abraham, his uncle, when he should have given the best to Abraham. I can't go on about his life. He even committed incest with his two daughters. Terrible. After having got drunk on wine that he evidently took out of Sodom when he fled, because there was no liquor store in that cave where it took place. So he had to take it with him, mean as he could be. But yet the Bible says that he was a just man, and he vexed his righteous soul daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So men are not lost because they're sinners. Men are not lost because of the kind of sins they commit. Let me show you something. Some of the worst people were saved. What about those folks who drove the nails in the hands of our Lord? What about the people that planted the crown of thorns and placed it down on his brow? What about the folks that smote him with a reed and beat him till his back was lacerated? 195 little furrows across his back, as if he had taken a knife and ripped his back 195 times? Josephus, the early historian, says the scourging victim often stood in a pool of blood with his inner organs lying at his feet. What about those guys? They had to be some of the most wicked, meanest, sinful men alive to drive nails into a man that had never committed a sin at all. And yet on the cross, the first thing Jesus said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And on the day of Pentecost, only 50 days later, Peter preached, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart," he said, "you crucified the Lord of glory." And 3,000 folks were saved. I believe some of those very people that drove the nails in the hands of Christ were saved on the day of Pentecost, were part of the 3,000 souls that were converted. So it's not because of the kind of sins we commit. Now I'm going to shock you, but listen very carefully. Men don't go to hell because they're sinners. They don't go to hell because of the kinds of sins they commit. Number three, now listen carefully, don't jump. Men don't go to hell because they won't quit their sinning. I knew to get your attention. If men went to hell because they wouldn't quit their sinning, then everybody go to hell because nobody has quit their sinning. Let me see if I can check out this crowd here. How many of you have never committed a sin since you've been saved? You've been absolutely perfect. Raise your hand. Oh, well, I thought you'd be honest about that. How many have sinned since you've been saved? Raise your hand. Raise both of them, if you will, please. Now, come on. Hold them up. Don't lie about it. How many sinned since you've been saved? Raise your hand. All right, you hadn't quit your sinning, have you? No, you haven't. A fellow wrote to me and said, "I know I've quit my sinning." I wrote back, I said, "Congratulations, you're the only guy that ever did. And next time I see you, I'm going to check, see if you got pen feathers growing on your back over there." No. Now, I wish I never sinned. I wish I didn't sin. But I must tell you, I do sin. I'm not going to tell you what I do to sin. That's none of your business. That's my business. But I sin. If I'm traveling down a highway and there's two-lane traffic and there's a big sign and an arrow pointing to this way saying all traffic in the right-hand lane merges to the left. And so I get over in the left-hand lane like sensible people are supposed to do. They see the sign. And the traffic slows down. And on the right-hand side of me here goes five or six cars, zoom, zoom, 70 miles an hour like they didn't see the sign. You think I say, "God bless you, people." Not on your life. I say, "You idiots. I'm as in a bigger hurry as you are. If you're in that big hurry, you should. And I hope you try to get in front of me. I'll run over you and kill you." Now you say, "I wouldn't do that." Well, pray for me, because I still do that. See? And I don't feel like giving them a track. I feel like hitting them with a rock or something. You know? I don't cuss, but when I see those people go by me like that, they know they got to get in front of me. That's why my lane gets so slow. They have to get in front of me down there. 50 or 60 cars. And they were 4 miles back yonder. When I bend me or say amen, that's what I mean when I do that. I don't cuss, but if you'd write curse words on a piece of paper, I'd sign it and hand it to that guy in that car going down there. Now, men are not lost because they're sinners. Men are not lost because of the kinds of sins they commit, and men are not lost because they won't quit their sinning. Paul said this is a faithful saying. That word faithful means it's always true. Be true tomorrow, be true 100 years from now. Not everything in the Bible is a faithful saying. I don't have time to go through that and show you all of it's the Word of God, but some things never change. And this business of Jesus Christ dying for sinners never changes. The plan of salvation never changes. This is a faithful saying. Be saying tomorrow, day after tomorrow, next year, 1,000 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody can accept this. Women, men, children, everybody, all races. What is it? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then he added, "Of whom I am chief." Not of whom I used to be chief. Now don't misunderstand me. I want you to live right. I want you to live pure. I want you to live holy. But men are not lost because they won't quit their sinning. Men are not lost because of the kind of sins they commit. Men are not lost because they're sinners. I'm going to shock you again. Men are not lost because they don't live like Christians. Do you know getting saved is kind of like getting married? It's a little bit different. But the Lord uses the marriage relationship as an illustration of His relationship to us. And He says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife is to be submissive to her own husband. Is that what it says? So it's kind of like getting married. Now, wait a minute. Did you know folks can live like they're married and not be married? You're kind of quiet. This is a very quiet crowd. Folks live together and never get married, move in, sleep in the same bed, never married. It's happening more and more nowadays. Am I telling the truth or not? Sure I am. And they live together, even have children, never married. They love each other, never married. Express love, never married. They go out and she buys groceries, does some cooking, I suppose. Not too many cook nowadays. One lady, never mind. She got married and fixed something, and she said very proudly, she said it before her husband, "Mother taught me to cook two things very well, beef stew and lemon pie." He said, "Which one is this?" But people live together and love each other and even have children, and they're never married. And they live like they're married, but they're not married. Now, hold on a moment. I know some folks that are married and live like they're not married. They don't love each other. They don't even speak to each other. They sleep in different bedrooms. He now opens the door in the car and lets her in, unless he's going to slam it on her leg and drag out the driveway. She hates him. He hates her. But they're married. They won't get divorced. Because of the kids, they're still married, but they don't live like it. I heard of a man woman stood in front of a wishing well, and the man fell in. And the woman said, "I didn't know these things really worked." I heard of another lady who shot her husband with a bow and arrow, and she was on trial, and the judge said, "You must be honest and tell the truth. You're under oath. Why did you shoot your husband with a bow and arrow?" She said, "I didn't want to wake up the kids." Now, there's some folks live like that. They're married, though, but they live like they're unmarried. Now, hold it. You don't get married by living like you're married, and you don't get unmarried or divorced by living like you're unmarried. Don't you see that? And you don't get saved by living like you're saved, and you don't get unsaved by living like you're unsaved. Don't you see that? You're a hard crowd to get along with. You don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. You can't get better till you do get saved. You don't have anything to get better with. Amen. Amen. Men do not go to hell because they're sinners. They do not go to hell because of the kinds of sins they commit. They do not go to hell because they won't quit their sinning. They do not go to hell because they don't live right. Men go to hell for one reason. You got your Bible open to John chapter 3. In two verses, the Lord divides the world into two groups. Verse 18 says, very plainly, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Now, hold it a minute. The word condemn means that the man has had a trial, the evidence has been heard, the verdict comes down guilty, and the sentence has been passed. A condemned criminal is one that's already been tried, found guilty, and sentenced. He's in the death row awaiting execution. He's condemned to die. He's a condemned criminal. Now, the Bible says to us, anybody, no matter who he is, "He that believeth on him," that is Christ, "is not condemned." The sentence has been lifted. That's one group. The other group is in the latter part of the verse. Watch it. "And he that believeth not is condemned," when? Already. Why? Because, one reason, he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is that in the book? Now, men are not condemned because they're sinners then. They're not condemned because of the kind of sins they commit. They're not condemned because they won't quit their sinning. They're not condemned because they don't live right. Why are they condemned? They're condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no third group in that verse. Now, drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 36, and watch it. "He that believeth on the Son hath" what? Somebody tell me. Go ahead and say it. "He that believes on the Son has" what? Now, who said that? Say it. Who said that? Whose word is that book? God's word. So who said that? Go ahead and say it. Don't be ashamed of it. God said it. All right, if God said it, is it true or not? Sure it's true. And God said, "He that believes on the Son has" what kind of life? Everlasting life. Now watch the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." No third group. There's two groups in the world. One group is believing on the Son, and they're not condemned, and they have everlasting life. The sentence has been lifted. They have everlasting life. They're never going to die. They're going to live forever and ever and ever in heaven. Second group is not believing on the Son, and they are already condemned. They're not waiting for some judgment. As soon as they die, as the rich man, they lift their eyes in hell. That's what the book said in Luke 16. And they that do not believe on him, the Bible said in verse 36, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that is plain as it can be. Now I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that if the only thing is required to believe on Christ, then everybody's saved because everybody believes in Christ. I had a fellow tell me that less than a month ago. Came to my office. Said, but Doc, doesn't everybody, if you say believe in God, everybody says believe in God. I never met anybody that doesn't believe in Christ. You can't say everybody's saved. I said, no, no. The Bible said in James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. Are they saved? No. The Bible word believe means to trust, to depend, to rely on. Now listen very carefully. We use the word believe in several different ways. I may say, I believe in President Bush. You may say, I believe in Governor Clinton. What I mean by my statement is, I have confidence in his ability to lead the nation. And you mean by your statement, you have confidence in Clinton. It doesn't mean that to believe in Christ. It may include that, but it means more than that. I may say to you, I believe that this is a New Testament that is giving mental assent to a fact. Now, that's not what it means to believe in Christ. It includes that, but it means more than that. I may tell you, I believe that it's going to rain tomorrow. That's a calculated hope based on the weather report. It doesn't mean it'll rain tomorrow. It's just a calculated hope. That's not what it means to believe in Christ. We watched a program the other night, not too long ago. Everything's the other night. It could have been 30 years ago, it was the other night. But anyway, a few months back, my wife and I was watching a program about UFOs, unidentified flying objects. And all these people came on and testified about what they had seen. And one guy claimed that these little people from outer space came and captured him and kept him 6 months and operated on him, he said. And I told my wife, yes, they took his brain out. And they sound very convincing. When it was over with my wife, she's gullible. She'll buy anything, you know. And so she said, Curtis, do you believe in UFOs? I said, no, I don't believe in them. Well, she said, I'm not sure I don't believe in them. I said, well, I don't believe in them. Well, she said, they sound awful convincing to me. I said, that was intelligent people. She said, why don't you believe in UFOs? I said, because the Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. If Eve's the mother of all living, if anybody's out there on any other planet, they left here to get out there. Y'all are quite crowded. I had to bring my own cheering section when I come down here, I guess. If Eve's the mother of all living, there can't be anybody else out there unless they left here and went out there, because God didn't make two Eves, he only made one Eve. Come on, and one Adam. What kind of crowd am I in down here now? Don't y'all have a Bible down here? Don't you read it sometime? Sure. And so I don't believe in them. That means I don't think they exist. But those folks on television do believe in them. They do believe they exist. That's not what it means to believe in Christ. Now watch it carefully. I wrap my message up. To believe in Christ means to trust Christ, to depend on Christ, to rely on Christ. I come in here. Let me borrow a chair here. I borrow one out of the choir. We won't worry about the television camera. I'll just pick up a chair, okay? I come in here, and there's a chair. And the pastor says to me, have a seat, and I keep standing. And he said, don't you believe that's a chair? And I said, yeah, I believe it is a chair. He said, well, have a seat, and I keep standing. He said, don't you believe it'll hold you up? I said, yeah, it will hold me up. But I keep standing. I've answered all the questions, right? And yet I can die with leg cramps. I not only must believe it is a chair, that it will hold me up, but I've got to make a definite decision to trust the chair, to depend on the chair, to rely on the chair. And so I'm going to trust the chair, I believe on the chair, the way you have to believe on Christ. I'm going to sit down on this chair, which the camera cannot see probably, only one camera here. But I'm going to sit down, pick both feet up off the floor, and my whole 100 and... It feels so good to say 100 and... It used to be 200 and... But my whole 195 pounds is on the chair, including my shoes, my clothes, my ring, my watch. All 195 pounds is on the chair. I'm holding on to nothing else. If the chair falls, somebody out loud tells me what happens to me. Say it. Say it out loud. What happens to me? I fall. Because I'm trusting nothing but the chair to keep me off the floor. Don't you see that? Now, suppose I hold to the corner of the pulpit with 10% of my weight and only put 90% of my weight on the chair. The 10% destroys the 90%. Because the 10% says I'm not fully trusting the chair. Don't you see that? Now listen to this statement. Don't you ever forget this statement. I got this from T.T. Martin, an old gospel preacher. He said there is no promise in the Bible to those who partially believe on Christ. What a statement. There is no promise to those who partially believe on Christ. There's no such thing as partially believing on Christ. If you don't believe him or trust him 100%, you're not trusting him at all. A friend of mine named Monroe Parker illustrated this point. A young fellow was selling watermelons on the side of the road years ago, and 50 cents, 60 cents. And Monroe Parker said to him, I'll take one of those melons, but I don't have but a half a dollar. He said, give me the half a dollar, I'll trust you for a dime. And Monroe Parker stuck the half a dollar back in his pocket and picked up the watermelon and started to leave. And the boy said, wait a minute, mister, bring my watermelon back. Well, Monroe said you'd trust me. He said, I said I'd trust you for a dime. Well, he said, if you trust me, you'll trust me. If you trust me at all, you'll trust for the whole 60 cents. I'll bring it all back to you later. He said, no, sir, I trust you for a dime. Monroe Parker said, if you trust me, you trust me. I'll bring it all back to you later. He said, no, I said, I'd trust you for a dime. He said, no, either give me the half a dollar or put my watermelon down. And Monroe put the watermelon down and said to him, you don't trust me at all. You just wouldn't take a 10-cent chance on me. And there's a lot of folks who just wouldn't take a 10-cent chance on Christ. That's all. You want to add to Christ, your baptism, your good life, your church membership, your promises do better. You just take a 10-cent chance on. You throw him in the middle with everything else. No, he's not a part of salvation. He is salvation. Amen. He is not part of the solution. He is the solution. He is not somebody who helps you save yourself. He is the Savior, and nobody helps him at all. Don't you see that? I fly sometimes. I don't fly much. Somebody asked me if I was afraid of flying. I said, no, I'm afraid of crashing. If I knew to fly, I wouldn't worry about it. I go to the airport, and there's a plane. My wife says, well, I'll see you when you get back. And I said, wait a minute. Don't leave yet. I'm a little nervous. Tell you what I'm going to do, babe. I'm going to put one foot in the car and put one in the plane. I'm not going to put both feet in the plane this time. It's been a bad year for planes. Just in case the plane don't make it, I got something left. Now, you're laughing. You know what's going to happen. If I got one foot in the plane, one foot in the car, and the plane takes off, I'm going to split my britches. I'm in bad shape. If I make the trip to California, I got to put both feet on the plane and trust the plane and the pilot that I never see with my physical life to take me to California. That's what it means to believe in Christ. Now, why are men lost? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the word believe means to trust, to depend, to rely on. It means to say to Jesus, or at least mean this, whether you say it or not, I have no hope of heaven except you. If you didn't die for me and pay my sin debt, I'll go to hell. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm 58 years old, 10th of this month. What's the day? 12? 2 days ago, 58 years old. And I'll tell you right now, I've been saved since I was 11 years old. That's what? 47 years. And I have no hope of heaven right now except the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. And if I went to heaven and they opened up a big gate, it won't be like this. But if it were like this, they opened up this large gate and said, why should we let you into heaven? I'd simply say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and paid my sin debt. I have no claim of heaven except the fact that he paid my debt and I'm trusting him.